Gracious God, by your Holy Spirit, open our minds and lead us to your truth. Through Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. A reading from the book of Exodus, chapter 24, verses 12 through 18. Listen to the word of God. The Lord said to Moses, "Come up to me on the mountain and wait there, and I will give you tablets of stone with the law and the commandments, which I have written for their instruction." So Moses set out with Joshua and went up to the mountain of God. And to the elders he said, "Wait here for us until we come to you again, for Aaron and Hur are with you. Whoever has a dispute may go to them." Then Moses went up to the mountain, and the cloud covered the mountain. The glory of the Lord settled on Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it for 6 days. On the seventh day, he called Moses out of the cloud. Now the appearance of the glory of the Lord was like a devouring fire on top of the mountain, in sight of the people of Israel. Moses entered the cloud and went up on the mountain. Moses was on the mountain for 40 days and 40 nights. Holy wisdom, holy word.
Our second lesson comes from the Gospel according to Matthew, the 16th chapter, beginning, that is, 16th chapter, and proceeding into chapter 17 a ways. Before we get to this text, and admittedly it's a lengthy one, Jesus has just been struggling with the scribes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees, in other words, with the clergy and the Chamber of Commerce and the Board of Regents, the people who are kind of in charge of all the different institutions, and he tells his disciples, "Those folks are going to kill me." And that's where we begin. Hear the word of God. And Jesus told his disciples, "If any want to become my followers, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For those who want to save their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit them if they gain the whole world but forfeit their life? Or what will they give in return for their life? For the Son of Man is to come with his angels in the glory of his Father, and then he will repay everyone for what has been done. Truly, I tell you, there are some standing here who will not taste death before they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." Six days later, Jesus took with him Peter and James and his brother John and led them up a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became dazzling white. Suddenly there appeared to them Moses and Elijah talking with Jesus. Then Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I will make three dwellings here, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." While he was still speaking, suddenly a bright cloud overshadowed them, and from the cloud a voice said, "This is my Son, the Beloved. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him." The disciples heard this, they fell to the ground and were overcome by fear. But Jesus came and touched them, saying, "Get up and do not be afraid." When they looked up, they saw no one except Jesus alone. As they were coming down the mountain, Jesus ordered them, "Tell no one about the vision until after the Son of Man has been raised from the dead." And the disciples asked him, "Why then do the scribes say that Elijah must come first?" He replied, "Elijah is indeed coming and will restore all things. But I tell you that Elijah has already come. And they did whatever, and they did not recognize him, but they did to him whatever they pleased. So also the Son of Man is about to suffer at their hands. And the disciples understood that he was speaking to them about John the Baptist. When they came to the crowd, a man came to him, knelt before him, and said, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is an epileptic and he suffers terribly. He often falls into the fire and often into the water. And I brought him to his disciples, but they could not cure him. Jesus answered, You faithless and perverse generation, how much longer must I be with you? How much longer must I put up with you? Bring him here to me. And Jesus rebuked the demon, and it came out of him, and the boy was cured instantly. And the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, why could we not cast it out? He said to them, because of your little faith. For I tell you, if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. As they were gathering in Galilee, Jesus said to them, the Son of Man is going to be betrayed into human hands, and they will kill him, and the third day he will be raised. And they were greatly distressed. When they reached Capernaum, the collectors of the temple tax came to Peter and said, does your teacher not pay the temple tax? He said, yes, he does. And when he came home, Jesus spoke of it first, asking, what do you think, Simon? From whom do the kings of the earth take toll or tribute? From their children or from others? And Peter said, from others. Jesus said to him, then the children are free. However, so we do not give offense to them. Go to the sea and cast a hook and take the first fish that comes up. And when you open its mouth, you will find a coin. Take that and give it to them for you and me. The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. I want to explain enough about Credo to hope to make it fetching, at least for some of you who have time to do it. Again, you can sign up for one or five of those Sunday afternoons for a couple of hours. But I'm being very specific. We, the staff, are being very specific not to share with you exactly what's going to happen. You're just invited to wear comfy clothes and to trust us. My last pastorate was a very challenging one. I've shared this with many of you. We did wonderful things. It was the first time in that community that black and white clergy had actually ever worked together. Ever. On any continuous basis. Now that came two nonprofits dedicated to justice, and there was a great deal of buzz in the community about the congregation, and younger people wanted to be a part of it, and they were very excited about that. The problem was that these passions of mine were not the same passions as the congregation I served. And so what looked like ministry to me kind of looked like a hobby for them. And that was their right and their privilege. But after 7 years, I just was tired, and I think they were tired. And I was looking forward to coming here to get back to the Midwest and to Iowa and to this congregation, which I knew by reputation. But I knew I had to have a timeout. So I went off to Gonzaga to continue that work on the dissertation. I was there for 8 weeks. I had enough time to take some classes. I was taking classes anyway, but take even more classes. And there was one, only one, that went for 2 weeks that I could sign up for. The problem was there was no description of it. It said, come and grow in your faith and your leadership, and that was the invitation. So I weighed this because I like to be in charge. You know, that's why I'm an academic type of guy. You know, you control your grades, control your studies, control your writing. And this didn't look like I was going to be in control of anything. So I signed up. I signed up one guy with 20 women, which was great, except I was raised with two sisters who basically ran me. And now I had 20 people running me. Make sure I was dressed properly, who noted when I had dust on my clothes, and make sure I was eating right, that make sure I wasn't out too late. These 20 women decided that I was their project. And I basically, from their nurture, I benefited because I went in that situation feeling fairly beaten. But in the course of the 2 weeks, we would come to class without any idea of what we were doing. And we would do something. And at the end of that time, we were invited to look at what we had done, what we had perhaps created, and to understand that what we created on the subconscious level told us something about ourselves that we never would have gotten cognitively. It was an expression of what was inside of ourselves and what God had given us, perhaps as gifts, perhaps as shadows, but parts of ourselves that we would not have seen had we not put it out there for ourselves to look at. And I found that to be tremendously healing. And it was a very good thing then that I, after the hard work, took time out to get away, so I'd be prepared to come back in and do other hard work. It was a mountaintop experience. So I invite you to sign up, to take a leap of faith, to stretch yourself and see what happens. No guarantees. No guarantees at all. But just see what happens when you give your heart and then your head and your arms and legs follow. That's what credo means. It means I give my heart away to. It's an invitation. That's all. Jesus' disciples are with Jesus. And they're in the midst, in chapter 15 and 60, this yammering conversation with the Sadducees and the Pharisees. Yammer, yammer, yammer. Bicker, bicker, bicker. Defend, defend, defend. Back and forth. It's like volleyball watching them. And finally, Jesus says, these guys are going to kill me. They are. They're out to get me. And they're out to get you. And you've got choices to make along the way. Then they go up on the mountaintop. And we'll talk about that in a moment. Then they come back down again, and what happens? They immediately come to the disciples who cannot heal a child. How many of you have ever been in a situation where somebody was sick and there's not a darn thing you can do about it? You can be of support, you can be an encouragement, but there's nothing you can do about it. That was what the father's feeling when his child keeps dropping in the water and in the fire. That's what the disciples are feeling. They're physicians who are supposed to do something about this. They cannot figure out what's going on. They're frustrated. The father's frustrated. The child is wounded. They're worried. They're scared. They're right in the middle of the sort of stuff, frankly, that all of us. And then right in the middle of the anguish, the tax people show up. You've been audited, by the way. The rest of your life, no matter how chaotic and painful it was, we decided just to add a little bit to it by having you redo your taxes and look over it and you meet with the accountant and so forth and so on. Seems to me that you and I get ourselves in situations where people are yammering away at us, right? All of us get there, and we're yammering back. And we get in situations where we feel powerless and vulnerable and frustrated and angry, and right in the middle, the tax guy comes in, or somebody else. That's just life. The disciples are just living life. And right in the middle of living life, Jesus says to a few of them, "You coming up on the mountaintop with me. And I want you to just sit here and experience the presence of God in your life intentionally." Yeah, God's always working in your life, but just come for a moment and understand that everything that's ever happened in the Old Testament, the Hebrews and the prophets and all the things, the law, all these things are here in Jesus. Just come up here and have communion with me. Jesus says, just come and be with me and just rest and be in relationship and take a view, you know, get a larger view, come up on the mountaintop, you know, and look at the larger terrain. Look at how things are working out so that when you go back down again, things will make sense to you again. You up in that mountaintop, you realize the road you're on was not going to take you where you wanted to go. So you need to backtrack or you need to cut across and get on a different road, and that will take you where you want to go. But if you don't get up here and look, all you're going to see are the twisting roads, and you're going to miss the point. I grew up in Illinois. Illinois, you haven't seen a blizzard. I hate to tell you this, you have not seen a blizzard unless you live in central Illinois. The snow starts in some place around the Rockies and ends up in Pittsburgh. Okay. So living in Illinois, you see these terrible blizzards. And what you found was, if you were smart, in a whiteout you couldn't see, you would put yourself in the tracks of the person ahead of you. And you just follow those tracks, right? They knew where they were going, and if they were smart, they were following the person of the track ahead of them who followed the person of the track. And you just go down the track. So that's how this one gentleman, man of acquaintance, found the car in front of him suddenly stopped right in the middle of the highway. Just stopped right in the middle of the highway. So he, colleague, stops his car. He's frustrated. He honks. Nothing happens. Gets out, whiteout conditions, closes the door, steps around to the guy. What the heck are you doing? Why haven't you gone forward? And the guy said, I'm at my garage door. He had followed him all the way to his garage in the whiteout and was honking at him in his own driveway. A spiritual life is the life that oscillates between the valley and the mountain, between the grindstone and the mountaintop, between the treadmill, putting your shoulder down and pushing as hard as you can, and stepping back and asking yourself, what am I pushing? Why am I pushing it? And where is it going that I think is important? To back up enough to look at the tracks you're in and ask yourself, do I really want to be in those tracks? And so you oscillate, right? Between the mountaintop where you gain a vision of God's call, God's purpose, God's love, the reason why God has created you in the first place, and then you go back into the valley with a sense of vision and transcendent and understanding, and then you decide what you're going to do. You have to go back to the routine. But the question is, do you do so faithfully and intelligently? Now, I don't think I'm talking to a bunch of people who spend too much time in church. I'll be honest with you. And that's healthy to not spend too much time in church. It's healthy to be in the world, in ministry. It's healthy to be out there. Right? If you wanted to be here for a spiritual high all the time, I would be exhausted and it would be a waste of time. It would be nothing but a pump and adrenaline. I mean, you can build a church like that. It's not so hard to do. But in our tradition, the spiritual highs are good to have, but you don't do it all the time, right? No, I think the biggest problem that I would say that most of us in the room have is that we stay in the valley for too long. And we keep pushing. And we keep striving. And we don't look up. And we don't give up. And frankly, the world most of the time is a better place because of that. But every once in a while, we need to call ourselves back and say, what is it that God really has in mind for my life? Why am I even here? And so, you know, Credo is an opportunity to do just that. We heard during the children's sermon an opportunity to step back and reflect. And to let that make a difference in our lives. We can do a daily devotion. There's a lot of different ways to approach it. But the exhortation for Lent, you know, Ash Wednesdays, this coming Wednesday, the exhortation is to take time through whatever mechanisms and go to the mountaintop. It's the beginning of spirituality. It's the beginning of faith. It's an invitation, I hope, to joy. Amen.